Our Old Covenant reading will be from Leviticus 25, third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And we'll be reading verses 35 to 46. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 to 46. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you, and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Our new covenant reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and we'll read to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, 22, 2, 4, 1. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servant, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All men are like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The passages that I read this just now from the scriptures are passages that require great humility to receive. We live in an arrogant age of men and women who exalt themselves above the Word of God, think they know better than the Word of God. They're even angry about the passages that I just read. angry that God would dare to say such a thing, and they exalt themselves highly and lift themselves up and say, "Who are you, O God, to say such things or to command such things?" And there's great pride in men, thinking that they're wiser than God. But this is the word of God, and those who love God and those who believe his word, all of it, have to submit to it. We have to humble ourselves before this word, whether we like it or not. You can read things in the Bible, and if you read it closely, you'll often read things in the Bible that are completely contrary to what the people of this age think. Completely contrary to what people are sure is the truth. And it makes them angry to even think that these things would be in the Bible. But it's the Word of God. He has spoken. And if we're wise, we'll humble ourselves under his word. As long as the lights remain on, we'll humble in the light, or we'll humble ourselves in the dark, I guess. Either one. But when he speaks, we need to be humble, and we need to listen and try to understand what he says. But I acknowledge right out of the chute, this is difficult stuff that the Lord speaks. And there are generations of ideas that have shaped us. For over 100 years, ideas have shaped us that are probably contrary to the Word of God. So we looked at last week at this hierarchy that God has created into the universe. The universe is a hierarchy, and it begins in heaven. At the very pinnacle of the hierarchy, at the top of the hierarchy, is God himself, the triune God. The Father is in heaven. And at his right hand is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything else is under that authority, the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even the angels are ordered in a hierarchy. There are archangels or archangels who rule over the other angels. And that's part of the whole creation. There's a hierarchy here. And efforts to do away with that hierarchy and make everyone equal and level everything out are futile. You won't even have it in heaven. There will be a hierarchy there as well. And he has established a hierarchy in the family, as we looked at last week. Fathers or husbands and wives, fathers and mothers and children. And it's inescapable, this hierarchy. And all who have tried historically to escape the hierarchy have failed miserably. There have been several efforts. French Revolution was an effort to do away with all nobility. Everybody's equal. We're all equal. And that was a nasty bloodbath. If you've studied the French Revolution, it turned out that into a great tyranny, really, the tyranny of the mob that would cut off heads of those who disagreed with the mob. The other great egalitarian revolution was the Communist Revolution, which is also did not turn out to make everybody equal in the end. In the end, there was still a hierarchy. It was just a brutal one and a murderous one. As well. So in the end, if you've ever read George Orwell's Animal Farm, in Animal Farm, at the end of the book, the rules have changed. There's these rules that are written on the wall that order the farm, Animal Farm. And at the end, there's this phrase on the wall. It used to say all animals are equal. But in the end, it says all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And that's how it always turns out. This egalitarian dream is a fantasy, and it turns out that the pigs always come out on top. So beware of the egalitarian dream. But contrary to this egalitarianism is that God has established a hierarchy in the world. Jesus is on the throne. He rules and reigns. And there are different authorities on the earth, too. Family authority, state authority, church authority. And now he comes to a very controversial topic, at least for us. I don't know that it was controversial at all in the first century. And that is the topic of what about the slave? Earlier in the letter, he said, in Christ, there is neither slave nor free. There's neither slave nor free. So there's a sense in which slaves and freemen now are brought together in union with Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. The slaves are. But does that mean there's no authority over them? Do they suddenly cease to be slaves? and masters cease to be masters, then the answer is no, that is not how it works. But there is a role for the household slave in the new creation. Christ is making all things new. And the slave that lived in the first century household, how is he to live in this new world order, this new creation that Christ had made? So we're going to see tonight the answer of the Apostle Paul, the role of the bondservant, the role of the slave in the new creation that Christ has made. And it begins in verse 22. And stick closely to the Bible and remember that I'm not saying these things. He's the Apostle Paul and this is the Word of God. He says, bondservants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The slave has an earthly master. He has a master according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul's counsel and command to those slaves in this household in the first century was, obey your master in all things. It's the same command he gave to the children a few verses earlier. Remember that? He said to the children, obey your parents in all things. Now he says the same thing to the slaves. They're to obey their masters in all things. And from this we see that the slave held the same station in the household that the child did. The child's to obey his parents. And by the way, most slave owners or masters would be parents. The father, the mother of the household would be the masters of the slaves as well. Slaves were integrated into the home. They were a vital part of the home. These were household slaves, most of them. And they held the same station as the children, except that they would not inherit. The children would grow up and they would be free and they would inherit the wealth and possessions of the parents. The slaves would not, but they would be like children in that they were under the authority of their masters. But there's going to be an interesting turn in a second. We'll see. The apostle says it's not that the slave has no inheritance. He has the best inheritance. The Christian slave has the greatest inheritance that can ever be given to a human being. And we'll just see that in a second, though. After that, telling them their station, basically they obey their masters in all things. He tells the slaves two ways not to obey. He's concerned about how they obey, not just that they obey. Two ways they are not to obey. Look at that. They're not to obey with eye service. Eye service, what is that? Well, that's when you obey only when the master's looking, right? Some of us know about that. We know about eye service. Maybe some of you children know about eye service. You obey when you're being watched, but you don't obey when no one is watching. He says they're not to obey with eye service, and they're also not to obey as man pleasers. And I shouldn't guess pick on the children there only. Let's just pick on everybody equally. Some of us know what it's like to be eye servers and man pleasers. Only reason we're doing what we're doing is because the boss is watching, or because we want the favor of somebody, or we're trying to please somebody, or at least stay out of trouble with somebody. And that's our motivation for all of our work. And Paul is calling the slaves to something much greater. And truthfully, he's calling all of us to something much greater. The one who serves and works just to please I or keep up an image, or the one who serves and works just to please some person or to stay out of trouble with some person, they're like slaves. They're like pagan slaves. And he wants them to go beyond this and be free. And I want, as you listen to the Apostle Paul, to realize what he's doing here. He is setting these slaves free from slavery to men. When you serve with eye service, you're the slave, a full-fledged slave. You need a master. When you serve as a man-pleaser, you're like a slave in the sense that you got to have a master to stand over you to get you to do any work. You won't do work unless they watch you and stand over you. And you're just proving to the world as you give your eye service and your man-pleasing that you need a master, that by nature you are a slave. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, don't be that way. Yes, you're a slave. You have an earthly master. But you don't have to be a real slave in your heart. You can be free. But as long as you're going to serve with eye service and man-pleasing, you are a slave in heart. You are a slave in nature. But he calls the Christian slave to something much greater, to something more beautiful, something glorious. He says, you're not here to serve men. You are here to serve in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So that's how they're not to obey. Don't obey with man-pleasing and eye service. Here's how they're to obey. Look at verse 22 again. Slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God or fearing the Lord. The slave was to obey from the heart. He was to be sincere in his heart as he obeyed. He wasn't doing eye service manfully. He wants to please God. He does it out of the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And this is not a slavish fear. This is the fear of one who stands in awe and love of the Lord. Interesting, there is a slavish fear. You can fear God in a slavish way. You can fear God like the demons do. The demons fear God. They see his power. They see his authority, and they fear him and they tremble before him. But they don't love him, and they don't want to obey him. And they really would like him to just leave him alone. Get away from me. This is illustrated when Jesus comes to the country of the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5. Jesus comes to the country of the Gadarenes, and there's this man who's possessed by a legion of demons. No person could control him. They would bind him with chains. He would break the chains. And he's always crying out and gashing himself, and he pretty much dominates this cemetery. Nobody goes to the cemetery. They might be attacked by him. He's dominating that area, controlled by a legion of demons. Jesus comes and sets him free from that slavery to all these demons. And when he's speaking to the demons say, "Don't send us into the abyss. Send us into the swine over here. Send us into these pigs." And there are 2,000 swine there. Jesus sends the demons into the swine. The swine go running down the hill and drown themselves and make a big mess for the Gadarenes. So the herdsmen are like, "Uh-oh, this is not good. Let's run back." And they run back to town and say, "Well, this guy came. He's delivered the crazy man, the demonic possessed man there. But all the pigs are dead, too. And they're floating around in the Sea of Galilee." You just picture all the dead carcasses, 2,000 pigs floating there. And so when they arrive, they're afraid. Who is this man who can cast out legions of demons and send them into pigs? And then the pigs go running down the hill. There's a fear there. But it's a fear that says to Jesus, "Go away from me. Please do not stay here. I don't want to be near you." And that's a slavish fear. That's the fear of demons. That's the trembling before Christ as the demons do. But in contrast, there is the Gadarene man who is possessed of a legion of demons. And Jesus is getting in the boat to leave. And he says, "Take me with you. Take me with you." And he wants to go. That's the fear of God. That is the right kind of fear of God that motivates us in all we do. You want to go with Jesus. You want to be with Jesus. And you want to obey every single command he gives, even the ones you don't like. And you got to learn to like them and even want to do what he wants you to do. And so the slave is to obey his master in all things, not just for image, not just to please a man, but for something much greater. Because he fears God, and God has told him to obey. And he does it with a sincere heart. What we might call a sincere heart is when somebody obeys with a good attitude. You can obey and have a raunchy attitude. You can be obedient outwardly, but have a rebellious heart. I remember the story of a young man, and he was told by his teacher to sit down and behave in class. And he said to himself, "I am sitting down in my body, but I am standing in my heart." Because that just rebellious, "I am standing up in my heart, but I'm sitting in my body." That is the opposite of what Jesus is calling through the apostle the slaves to do. They're to obey with a sincere heart. They're to be sitting down, not just in their body, but also in their heart. Obey your masters and do it with sincerity of heart and also because you fear God. This command comes from God, not from men. So they're to obey in fearing God. He expounds on this in the next verse, verse 23. "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." Do you understand, Christian slave, what has happened to you? You are now the servant of Christ. No man controls you ultimately. No man is your master ultimately. Yes, you have an earthly master. He's here. But you are free in Christ. And now you obey that master, not because he's a man or he has some kind of superior abilities over you or whatever like that. It's not because of his manliness or his manhood. You obey him as you obey the Lord. You obey him because you love the Lord, because you fear the Lord. And you do it heartily. You do it wholeheartedly. Heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Heartily, because you're devoted to Christ, you're going to obey him. Because that's what Christ has said. So there's a sense in which the slave who forsakes his man-pleasing and his eye service and says, you know, I'm going to obey every single thing my master says. Everything he tells me, I'm going to do it all. Because I fear God and I love him and I delight in him. And every command I hear from that master, I'm going to take it as a command from my Lord insofar as it's lawful. If it's a lawful command, I'm going to hear it as from Christ. And I'm going to be glad to do it because I'm obeying Christ and obeying my master. Do you see how that's setting the slave free? Maybe you don't get that, but when I was young, I was a complete rebel. Before I came to Christ, I was very rebellious and resented every bit of authority that was placed over me. Anybody with authority over me, I felt like it was my duty to despise them and resent their rule over me or any authority that they might seek to exercise over me. And I came to Christ and I was reading the scriptures. And as I read the scriptures, I realized, well, God calls me to obey. And it set me free to obey. Because no longer had to resent them. I said, well, God has created this world with authorities. And I can obey this authority joyfully because Christ has told me to obey this authority joyfully. And there was a very real sense in which it set me free to obey. And believe it or not, my life got a lot easier, too. As you know, John Cougar has told us, I fight authority. Authority always wins. If you know the song, I don't see any knowing looks out there. Good. You shouldn't listen to him. He's not very good. But that's what I found. I fight authority, and it was pretty rough first 21 years of life in my rebellion against any and every authority. And so when I realized, no, I obey God who tells me to obey my parents, I actually found joy in obedience. And I rejoice to be able to obey them. And I think that's what the apostle's doing here. He's setting us free from slavery to men by saying, obey me because I tell you to obey them. And it sets a person free in a real way. I hope you've experienced that freedom that comes from obedience to God and submission to the King. There's another kind of slavery that's man-pleasing. There's many ways that we can become slaves to men and actually be technically free. You're technically free. I don't think there are any slaves in here, would be my guess. That's the difference between our church and the Colossian church. There are no actual physical slaves in this room. But there very well could be many slaves here. Slaves to all kinds of people. Slaves to seeking people you're trying to impress. There could be slaves to the cool. Your friends say this is cool, and so you got to do that because the friends said that's cool, and I'm a slave to their opinions. I want to impress them. I want to please them. My life is lived to please these people. You're the slave, enslaved man pleaser. So we can be slaves in a deeper sense than the physical slave could be. Paul is setting those slaves free. No, you're a slave to one, Christ. He is your Lord. He is your master. And by the way, it's the same word. Master is kurios in the Greek, same word. Christ is your Lord. You obey him and you obey as to him, that kurios, not to men. No longer need to be man pleasers. We can be freed to please the Lord. And in a generation with a lot of perversion and corruption, there's all kinds of pressures on you, isn't there? Are you under all kinds of pressures to do things? Christ sets you free from that. You obey the master. And then you'll be free from all these people who seek to get you to dominate you and force you in ways that are unclean or evil. So the apostle sets free the slave in this way. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Remember, the children and slaves in the household held the same status. Both to obey father and mother in all things. And again, the father and mother would probably be the masters of the slave. Obey the father and mother in all things, the master in all things. But the difference Paul makes in another one of his letters between a slave and a son was that the son inherits, the slave does not. And now, speaking to the slaves, he says, yeah, you don't inherit like the son does, but you inherit something so much greater. You receive the reward of the inheritance from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. And so you work heartily for the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And this inheritance, as we looked at earlier in the letter to the Colossians that he talks about, is a glorious inheritance. You inherit God himself. You get to be with Jesus forever. You get to be with the triune God in fellowship, intimate fellowship with him forever. The one who's made you, the one who's made the whole creation, the one who has, if there's anything good in this creation, he gave it. If there's anything enjoyable in this creation, he gave it. That God is your inheritance, Christian slave. You receive the reward of the inheritance. That's what you're working for. You're not working for some master or some boss over here. You're working for the Father, and you're to work for his inheritance that he gives you through his Son. And then he warns, has a warning in verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. So you've got these contrasting results. You can get repaid for your disobedience, which is what I experienced up to about the age of 21. I got repaid a lot for my rebellion. I was repaid plenty for that rebellion. And then in Christ, I receive a reward much greater, an inheritance that lasts forever, the eternal inheritance of God himself. And he's saying to the slave, you can get that payment. Is that what you want, the rebellious payment? You want what comes from that disobedience to God? That disobedience? You can get that. You will be repaid for what you've done. With God, there's no partiality. Or you can have this eternal inheritance. Which is it that you prefer? And so he gives them a choice there. And the choice, of course, is really obvious. Choose the eternal reward of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and serve him and be set free from him to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, Edmund Burke wrote a book. Some of you may have heard of it. I think very few read it anymore. We read it in one of my great books classes. It's called The Reflections on the French Revolution. Excellent book. Highly recommend. It's not easy to read, but it's full of insights from Edmund Burke on the French Revolution. He wrote the book before the French Revolution became the Reign of Terror. In other words, he wrote it before they got the guillotine out and started killing everybody that disagreed with them. And he saw what was coming. He saw the tyranny that was coming before it came. Because the principle on which the French Revolution was based was its egalitarianism. Everybody's equal. And I want to explain to you what happens when you believe that. If you believe everybody's equal, there's no authority in the world, everybody should be equal and ought to be equal, and the fact that there are authorities makes me mad and resentful and see them as the oppressor. If there shouldn't be any authority in the universe, then everyone who assumes authority is an oppressor. Anybody who dares to take some authority is the oppressor. And you should, by nature, as an egalitarian, despise them, hate them, and want to see them fall. That's the principle behind egalitarianism. Nobody should rule. It incites in people not equality in the end. It doesn't make people equal ever. It never has in the history of the world and all the efforts made. It always makes people hate authority and resent authority and want to either kill them or overthrow them. And for what purpose? So they can be the authority now and rule everybody. But it causes this resentment and replaces relationships with resentment and anger and hate. So they're in their heart, they're saying, who are you to tell me what to do? And that's the only way they can see it. That's the egalitarian spirit. And so Burke points this out in his book and says, there's always going to be authority. In his case, he was arguing for the position of a king. He says, and if you do say that we're all equal, and that makes everybody a rebel by principle. You see how it makes you a rebel? Egalitarianism makes you a rebel by principle. I got to rebel against any authority because all authority is wrong. It's all bad. Makes you a rebel by principle. He says, if that's the case, then kings will be tyrants by policy when subjects are rebels from principle. You're just inviting terror upon you, the terror of the sword upon you, if you're going to be a rebel by policy. And then he paints this fascinating picture of how actually submission to authority can be a beautiful thing, can be a really beautiful thing. And he talks about how the noblemen in a culture would have servants or vassals who would come alongside him. He had lords and vassals. And he talks about how this loyal vassal comes along. They're different in rank. They hold different positions of authority, but they have a beautiful relationship of love. The vassal knows his place. The Lord knows his place. And he submits to that Lord. And he loves that vassal. And he commands him. But there's a beautiful relationship that develops of loyalty and devotion. And it's basically what he calls the feudal spirit. He says the egalitarian philosophy does away with all that. You can't have that. The person who would dare to submit joyfully to the authority is betraying egalitarianism. But it's an interesting book. I'll just whet your appetite for it. Read it if you get the chance as he makes that case. But I want to go to a higher authority than Edmund Burke right now. How do you become great in the kingdom of God? How do you become free in the kingdom of God? Jesus said, whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The slave in the kingdom of God has the opportunity to be the greatest of all. Who is the greatest of all? The Lord Jesus. And who was he? He was the servant of all. He gave himself as a ransom for many. So the slave can be truly free in his submission to Christ, and he can be truly great in the kingdom of God by serving everyone around him. He is the slave of all. And there's a greatness there. And also he has the greatest freedom too. Just as the slave of all becomes the greatest in the kingdom, the slave of all also becomes the most free because he's the slave of Christ and he's set free from all men ultimately. Well, there's a lot here and a lot of things I was thinking about looking at them. I want to ask, at least answer an objection, because it's probably on some people's minds. Is the institution of slavery itself legitimate? Some would argue that there shouldn't be slaves in the world, that that's a bad thing. And the Apostle Paul should have come out and said here, no slaves. All the slaves are free. All the masters need to let them free. He could have done that. He didn't. Is there a place for slavery in the world? And I'm going to argue that actually it's inescapable. There's going to be slavery. There's going to be there's lots of heart slavery, lots of mind slavery, people enslaved other people in their heart and mind. There's also a physical slavery, criminal slavery. When we put men in prison, they're not there voluntarily, and they're not allowed to leave. And they have to do what those people in that prison tell them to do. They've committed crimes and they're placed in prison, and it's a form of slavery. In the ancient world, one of the penalties for crime, in the scriptures, one of the penalties for crime was slavery. If a man robbed other people, committed a crime, taking their property, stole their stuff, and he was called to pay restitution. He was paid 2, 3, 4, or 5-fold back to the person he robbed. To the person he robbed. If he couldn't, then he would be sold into slavery to pay his debt and work that debt off. That's what the scripture says. How do we handle the robber, the thief? We put them in slavery, a form of slavery. We put them in prison. We keep them there, supported by the people they robbed, and support them for the number of years, giving them food, covering, and whatever else they need, meeting all their needs. And the person who was robbed, through his taxes, has to support the one who robbed him. You can think about that for a little bit, but which one's more just? In Leviticus 25, we read about a person who goes into debt, can't pay his debt back, so he sells himself in order to pay debt. What have we done in this culture for the person who goes into debt and runs up all these debts and deceives everybody, robs everybody through deception or all kinds of things? We put them in prison. Again, same thing. In England, they put them in debtor's prison. Like, that's going to help. You got all this debt. What should we do with you? Well, let's take you so you can't work anymore and put you in prison. That doesn't make any sense. In the ancient world and in Leviticus, you took that person, had to go work and pay off those debts. They had to go work as a slave and to pay off those debts. And when they were finished, they could be free. There were all kinds of other ways people came to be slaves in the ancient world, and not all of them were just. I think there can be a criminal slavery that is just. I have to hope that's clear. If that's not clear, talk to me afterwards. You're going to have to make many qualifications for that, because I don't want people saying, you know, Pastor Warren says we ought to bring back slavery. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a legitimate criminal slavery that probably is better than our current prison system. How it works out in details, we'll have to work on that. But there is an illegitimate slavery where a person is kidnapped, sold into slavery after being kidnapped. This is happening all over the world today. In Nigeria, where we have missionaries, there are Fulani Muslims who will capture young girls and carry them away into slavery. That would be an unjust slavery. And I think in those cases, if possible, the tribe or the village from which these girls are taken should hunt down these captors, rescue their daughters, and put the kidnappers to death. That's the just penalty for that. And I get that from Exodus 21:16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, sells him into slavery, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping is a capital crime. Anybody who kidnaps another person, whether they sell them into slavery or not, is committing a capital crime and could be justly penalized with capital punishment. And so if a person is in that situation, they should try to get away, and people should try to rescue him out of that. You may know St. Patrick. You've heard the story of St. Patrick. Now, he was kidnapped from his home and carried away to Ireland as a slave. And at one point during his slavery, he had the opportunity to get free, and he took off. He ran away and made his way back home. And then God changed his heart, and he eventually wanted to go back to the Irish and preach the gospel to those who had enslaved him. He was free from them. He was free in more ways than just physical freedom. He was free in heart, too, and he wanted to take that soul-freeing gospel back to the Irish. Paul here is not dealing with how they become slaves. He's just dealing with them in that position that they find themselves in. And I want to say one other thing about the nature of slavery is that it's not desirable. Oh, yeah, okay. You knew that, right? It's not desirable to be a slave. It's a bad thing to be a slave. You don't want to be a slave. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges this in 1 Corinthians 7. But turn there with me, because it illustrates his thinking about slavery in a way that helps us understand this passage. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 21. He says, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So if you're called by a slave, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about that. But if you can get free, do it. Because freedom is preferable to slavery. But then he goes on and then explains why he shouldn't be concerned about it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men." He doesn't want them to be slaves of men. He wants to set them free. He wants them to be free in heart and body, to be completely free from slavery. He wants to do away with slavery. Don't be slaves of men, but realize you are called to be the slave of Christ. So be the slave of Christ, not the slave of man. So if you can get out of slavery, get out, and don't go into it. Don't go into slavery if you can avoid it. So slavery is undesirable. It's to be avoided. And to be free is better than to be a slave. But again, one of the characteristics of the truly free man is that he honors authority. He doesn't resent authority. He likes authority. God has established authorities in the world, and he would like to obey that authority, not for the sake of the person, but for the sake of Christ, who is his Lord. And then he's truly free to obey. Shouldn't be troubled if you're under authority. Everybody here is under authority. Every last one of us is under some authority. And we should not be troubled by that. We should obey in hearty service to the Lord, our Master in heaven. And now finally, he turns to the masters. What about the master? Can you be a Christian master? Some would object to that, too. The apostle doesn't say, oh, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be a master. That's not allowed. 4 verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants, give your slaves what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Same word, kurios, in the Greek, which is translated Lord most of the time. Jesus is the kurios. And so they have masters, and he speaks to masters, and he says, you are masters, but the way you treat your slaves has to be in a way that is just and fair. And the whole time you need to keep in mind, you have a master in heaven. Are you exercising your authority in a way that would please your master in heaven? Are you treating that slave in a way that would please your master in heaven, that would honor him and bring glory to him, which is with justice and equity? That word could be translated equity. And the sense of equity is this idea of being just or balanced. There is a justice that doesn't take into account circumstances, and there is a justice that takes into account circumstances, and that's what he's talking about here, just and equitable, balanced with regard to what all is happening in the situation. And that's what the master is called to do. He answers to God in heaven. And he's supposed to be a master like his master in heaven. And I don't know the complete implications of this, but I want you to think about this. If you're a master, you have slaves, and you're reading this letter, and he says, remember justice, equity, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Be a master like your master in heaven. What would that look like? Be a master like your master in heaven. I can say to you who have authority in businesses, your bosses, you hold authority over others. Be a boss like your boss in heaven. Be a master like your master in heaven. Be a parent like your father in heaven. And I think ultimately what that would do for the slave is it would make him a son. You see how that works? The slave becomes a son when the master is a master like our Father in heaven. We're the slaves of Christ, but we're also the sons of God, both. So the master who takes into account his master in heaven treats his slave like a son. Well, there's much controversy here, and we can, if you have questions or want to talk about it, I can't qualify everything I say. You have to make a lot of qualifications yourself. And if you have questions, be glad to talk about it. But I just want to sum up a few things about what the apostle is saying here. First of all, authority is good. It's a good thing. That doesn't mean all authorities are good, but hierarchy is something that God has wired into his universe. The problems in the universe are not authority. The problems in the universe are sin. The problems are when those in authority act sinfully or those under authority act sinfully. It's not the authority itself. Authority is going to be here as long as God is here, and he's here for good. And so we have to get used to that and be glad about that as well. As long as Christ is King of Kings, everybody must submit to his rule and those lawful authorities that he's put on the earth. But do you want to be free? Do you want to be a free person, even under authority? Then you obey, not for the sake of men, not to please the eyes of those who are watching, but you obey because you fear the Lord Jesus, you love him, and you want to please him, and you want his reward. You want that eternal inheritance. And if you will obey for those reasons, you'll find yourself to be a really free person. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you've set a plain choice before us. We can be repaid for our injustice and evil deeds, or we can receive the eternal reward of the inheritance by submitting to Christ as Master. We desire to submit to him and serve him heartily. But this is the work of your Spirit too. We're not even going to want to do this unless your Holy Spirit moves us to do this. So we pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that he would strengthen us to joyful, hearty obedience to all that hold authority over us, and that this would bring great glory and honor to your name.